This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Jonah, chapter 1, and may be found on page 774 in the Pew Bible. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to them, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us and we may not perish."
And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them so. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Pray together. Our Father in heaven, we trust that the beauty of who you are would be realized in our lives, Lord God, this morning. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would fill our hearts in such a way that we would learn to live as the people you have made us to be through Christ. We are your little ones. We worship you this morning. Tutor us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. In 1997, 16 Japanese sailors were found in the Sea of Japan floating on debris left from their ship. Each man, when he was rescued by the Japanese Navy, told the exact same story. They said that we were going along across the Sea of Japan in our trawler, and a cow fell out of the sky and hit us amidships and destroyed our ship. And we are here clinging to the leftovers. They were all arrested and placed in prison. They were there for several weeks until the Russian Air Force came forward with a confession. It seems that some of the Russian airmen were heading to Siberia and they had not had enough daily rations on their past trip. So there was a cow grazing near the airstrip and they loaded the cow into their transport plane and took off for Siberia. As they were flying over the Sea of Japan, it turns out this cow had never flown before. They didn't have any restraints for the cow, and so it went around the fuselage until it began to kick the sides of the plane. They were afraid. They didn't know what to do, so they opened the hatch, And thinking that it would be the safest place to do such a heinous deed, they pushed Betsy out into the Sea of Japan. Now, I do believe this morning, this sermon title, The Father's Vast Love. The love of God is welling up in our hearts in such a way that He will burst out into the world, proclaiming the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the story of Jonah is about. The story of Jonah is about the love of God. The story of Jonah is about a man who's in disobedience to the Word of God. Jonah lived about 800 years before our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a prophet. He lived just a little north of Nazareth, not far from where Jesus grew up. And he received the word of the Lord to go and teach against the Ninevites. Now, in Jonah's defense, before we get him in a spiritual headlock and beat him up this morning, the Ninevites were horrible people. Horrible people. They were fierce warriors. And this was at the height of the Assyrian reign. They would actually take their captives, the men, and they would tie them up and they would flay them alive. They would take the skin off of their bodies while they were still living. Heinous, sick people. Well, I want you to know that as we study the passage this morning, we're going to learn about Jonah's sanctification and the salvation of the Ninevites before we're done with this little series. First of all, I'd like to draw your attention to the vast love of God as it's expressed. The love of God cannot be contained. The love of God must be preached throughout the world. Now, I want you to think about the position of Jonah in the Bible. If you go back to Genesis 12, we have the Abrahamic promise, the covenant that said, you will be a father of many nations. Do you know, just changing Abram's name to Abraham would cause most thinking people to say, okay, we've changed his name. God has retitled him. He is no longer to be called Great Father. He's to be called Great Father of many nations. Oh, many nations. Not just one. You would think that Jonah, a prophet, would understand that. He would live according to who he knows he is through the promises of God. And then if you go a little farther in the Bible, you'll find Matthew chapter 25, 28. Go. Make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teaching them to command all that I've taught you. And I'll be with you always. Now, if you return your eyes to the text, you'll see that it says the word of the Lord. By the way, that little name for God right there is translated the Lord. It's really Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. In the 48 verses of this little book, the word Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, is used 25 times. More than once every other verse. He says, arise and go to Nineveh and cry out to those people. Cry out against those people. You see, people are converted the same way in the Old Testament as they are in the New Testament. The Word of God is preached under the power of the Holy Spirit. And He works in our hearts in such a way that we turn. And that was the plan that God had for Jonah. God told Jonah to arise and go. Double imperative. Now, I don't know what it was like in your home growing up, but the equivalent of a double imperative in my home was by my mother's voice saying Timothy Edward in the same sentence. She would peek her head out the door at dark 30. I was supposed to be home by dark. Timothy Edward! Boop! Immediately. Gotta go, Roger. Gotta go, Kip. Phew. I'm heading home. This is the Hebrew way of emphatically saying God's word came to Jonah, said, get up and go. Well, instead of getting up and going to the northeast, to Nineveh, toward Little Rock, if you will, he goes down to Joppa, toward Glenrose. He's supposed to go northeast, he goes southwest. He's supposed to arise. Instead of arising, he goes down. He goes down to Joppa. And then he goes down into a boat. And then he goes down into the bottom of the ship. And he goes into a deep sleep. Basically, he left Joppa thinking, okay, I'm done with this God thing. I know I heard God tell me to do this, but I'm not going to do it. And I'm just going to slip away here. I'm on the boat. Oh, I can relax a little bit. He goes down. He goes into a deep, deep sleep. And you know what God does? God stands up in heaven, rears back, and according to the Hebrew verb, he throws a storm. Like a person would throw a javelin. That's how this Hebrew verb is used. Like a javelin thrower, God throws a storm directly at Jonah's ship. Now, I don't know if you've ever played dodgeball before. But as a child, I played dodgeball. And the way they would start the game is they would start the game with one ball and a bunch of us against the wall. And one thrower. And the thrower would get the ball and they would throw. And we'd have time to dodge the ball. So here comes dodge. But some poor child couldn't dodge the ball and bing, they would get hit. And what would happen is, then they would usually add another ball to the game. And over time, you would end up with 3, 4, 5, 6 balls. And what they would do is they'd move you out away from the wall, and they would put you in the middle of a circle. So what would happen is, I would throw one, and I would miss somebody. And then, somebody on the other side would grab it quickly, and before they could get in position, they would throw and hit them. Now, I don't know if you realize it, but that happens in this sanctuary every Sunday morning. Because our pastor gets up here and he throws a gospel storm at us. Whew. I've listened to him preach for 14 years. He throws gospel storms. Now, over those years, I've learned to do this. Whoa. Whoa. Now, I think what we're going to need to do is we're going to need to put Pete Dyson in the balcony. And we're going to need to put Ron over here and Rob over here and Mark over. We're going to have to set our pastors everywhere and allow us to simultaneously throw gospel storms because we've learned how to dodge. Jonah is dodging the gospel storm that Jesus is throwing at him. See, Jonah, his understanding of God's kingdom isn't big enough. His understanding of the God's kingdom is so self-serving. He thinks that he simply says a prayer, receives forgiveness of sins, and then lives his life however he wishes. He doesn't understand, does he? When we sit there and hear that, we think, foolish, selfish Jonah. Now be careful. Be careful. Because just like Jonah, God told us, go make disciples. All the nations, baptizing them, teaching them what I've commanded you, and I'll be with you. You see, this book of Jonah is this beautiful picture of God and Jonah doing a dance. They're dancing before our very eyes. God speaks to Jonah. Jonah hears. I want you to notice that God continues to add spiritual dodgeballs to the equation. Look what he does. He speaks to Jonah. Jonah goes and he hides, gets in the ship. He takes off. He thinks he's free. He's on a cruise, meals included. This will be great. And then a storm comes. God throws a storm. And in the process of throwing the storm, he wakes up some other people too. He wakes up the salts. That's the Hebrew, the literal word for sailors here is the salts. And you can understand that makes sense. There's a route on the Mediterranean Sea. They're all covered with salt. He also gets the chief rope puller's attention. That's the captain. And now they're getting Jonah surrounded. And then they cast lots. And God dictates the lots so that they fall on Jonah. You see, God's hemming Jonah in. Why? I want you to understand this point. It's critical. For Jonah's own good. We'll talk about this next week, but I want you to see God's vast love is not just about saving the lost. It's about working in us so that we have a more full understanding of the gospel. This is for Jonah's good. This is the best thing for this rascal as he dodges God. Look what Jonah does as God continues to throw gospel balls at him. He hides. He disobeys. He falls asleep. He thinks he's free on the ship. He doesn't realize he's been blessed to be a blessing. You think you understand who you are until God's will crosses your will. You see, we're fine when we're walking along with the Lord when we are doing what we want to do under His will. The moment God's will crosses our will, we find out what's really going on in our hearts, don't we? We're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Time out, God. You don't understand. I'm not Jonah. These aren't Ninevites. I've got things to do. Bills to pay. A society to please. Here's little Jonah. Surrounded by God. You know, he's blinded by his prejudice, isn't he? He hates the Ninevites. They're horrible. You know the gospel's not blind? Do you know the gospel's intended for every nation? We have no right as a believer ever being prejudiced against anyone. God's love will not tolerate that. God's love is to all peoples. And you know what he's done? You may not believe this. At this very moment, he's gripping the seams of your life because he's going to throw you. He's going to throw you out to the world. That's his plan. His plan is not only who comes to Christ, it's how they come to Christ. They come to Christ as we preach his word. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, he works in people's hearts. There's no greater joy than having the privilege of telling someone about Christ. You know, I was at a Bible study recently, and some of the guys around the Bible study were talking about a Texas Hold'em tournament. Now, being a fine Presbyterian pastor, I wasn't quite sure what that meant. So I asked one of my Baptist friends, and they said that's a card game. And they were kind of excited about the card game. And as they were excited about the card game, I was trying to say something very spiritual without being the typical Presbyterian pastor wet towel on their joy. And I said something like, you know, guys, that sounds like a lot of fun. I bet you'll have a good evening together. But you know what? As I think about it, the funnest thing I've ever done in my life is to tell other people about Jesus Christ. I've gone on golf trips, traveled around the world, done all kinds of fun things, a lot of these fun things with you all. There is nothing more fun, intellectually challenging, spiritually invigorating, than to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Jonah, you're missing it. Live according to who you are, my friend. You see what happened? They asked him a bunch of questions. Where are you from? What kind of person are you? Da 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 da. What do you do? He answers all their questions but one. He doesn't say, oh, by the way, I'm a prophet for God. Hiding in the bottom of your ship. On the way to Glen Rose instead of Little Rock. He omits that little fact. Now let's draw a conclusion or two here and then a couple applications. You know, I was trained in January on the evangelism explosion method of telling someone about Jesus. And on my flight back from Florida, I landed here at Dallas-Fort Worth Airport and then took a taxi home. And the man driving the taxi was a man from the other side of the world. And I knew I was going to tell him about Jesus. It was kind of like putting a pork chop in front of a hound dog. You just know what's going to happen if you do that. And I'm geared up. I've got the evangelism explosion message just coming out of my pores. And so I make a little small talk with Muhammad. And then I said, Muhammad, have you come to a place in your life where if you were to die today that you would know for sure you would go to heaven? Or are you still working on that? He said, I am completely convinced that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Said, Muhammad, that is fantastic. So suppose you were to die today and you were to come before God and he said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? Muhammad, what would you tell him? He said, I have been a good man. Strike two. As I'm throwing the gospel fastballs at Muhammad. I said, Muhammad, I've got great news for you. Heaven is a free gift. It cannot be earned or deserved. For the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Whew, off we went. Muhammad drove and I spoke. You see, we're gospel storms for people's lives. God's ordained that that's what we do. We don't do it legalistically. We don't do it because we have to. We do it because we want to. We do it because it's who we are. Jonah's a prophet. Tell people about Christ. Prophets have messages. We're the people of God. Jesus is our elder brother. He's our Savior. He said, go make disciples. We live according to our identity. Now, a few applications. First of all, recognize that you are on a mission. You do not have to waste your time watching Sports Center all the time, although a little Sports Center is okay. You don't have to waste your time watching every putt in the Masters tournament. A little bit of the Masters tournament is okay. But that doesn't fill your life. It doesn't give you joy and fullness. God's called us. He says, arise and go. Go and make. That's what He's called us to do. That's where we find our fulfillment. And serving the God who's called us. The God who loves us. The God who has a vast love that cannot be contained. Secondly, I want to ask each of us to look into our hearts and repent of not being faithful messengers of God's message. Now, some people think, you know, Tim, one of the reasons I don't really tell other people about Jesus is because I'm a sinner. Who better to reach a sinner? If you want to reach sinners, send sinners. It's beautiful. You understand. You speak their language. Thirdly, I want you to know that some people do not tell other people about Jesus because they just do not feel properly equipped. Well, Tim, you get paid to do this kind of stuff. I mean, you know, come on. We need help. Well, as Skip shared last week in his sermon, well, yes, we are pastors. And yes, God has called us to a specific ministry, but He's called each of us to the joy of sharing, telling, really commanding and calling people to worship Jesus. It's more than an invitation. It's a command. Worship the Lord. He's God. We're going to provide training for you today at 5:30 in our very own fellowship hall. One of our ruling elders, David Newman, is going to train us in how to tell other people about Jesus Christ. What a privilege. Every Wednesday and Saturday evening in this facility, people are led to Christ as we answer the telephones for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. A number of you, I know you're, I see your faces. You've been leading people to Christ this year over the telephone. What a joy. It's the easiest thing you will ever do. You'll answer the phone to someone who's calling to ask you, how do I become a Christian? It's wonderful. And then lastly, as you leave, we're going to hand out little tracts from Evangelism Explosion. And I want to ask you to read that tract this week. I want to ask you to read it to yourself. I want to ask you to read it to someone in your family. And then if given the opportunity, I'd like to ask you to read it to a friend or somebody at your office. Now, let me close with this story. A number of us, and watching the high school seniors up here this morning reminded me of all the trips we've done over the years. We used to take a trip to Peru and we would go down into the Amazon jungle. And the reason we would do that is we would minister to street boys. Street boys are little boys who were abandoned by their moms when they were somewhere between the ages of 3 and 5. The mom typically was abandoned by her husband, the little child's father. And she would do her best to raise the child until the child was 3 or 4 years of age. And then she would take the child to a market on the other side of town. And when the little boy got distracted, as little boys do, she would leave the other side of the market, abandoning her little boy. She would leave her little boy to whomever might find the little boy. And more than likely, that little boy would be taken in by a pack, a group of street children. And those are the little boys that we would try to reach for Christ. We would go with sandwiches. And you can tell a street child, when you're traveling the world, as I know a lot of you do, look for little burns on their faces, little chemical burns. Because what they do is they'll shake up an aerosol can and spray it into a plastic bag, and they'll put it over their little faces and breathe into it in order to numb their feelings and their thoughts. And when you're traveling, look for those little boys with the burns on their faces, because those are the little street boys. What they found over the years is ex-street boys reach the street boys better than we do. They see somebody like myself or one of our kids, and we're handing them food, and they don't know how to accept grace. They think anything they receive, there's a connection here. I've got to do something in return. But when they see an ex-street boy who speaks their language, they'll come on. And they'll come to the orphanage, and they'll receive help. You see, God uses sinners to reach sinners. We speak each other's language, don't we? You see, the love of God is kicking at the walls of your heart. He's saying, my love is so vast. My love is huge. Go reach. Now, for us, it's tricky, because the people we are to reach don't have little burn marks on their faces. But I promise you, they have deep scars on their hearts. They drive BMWs. They dress impeccably. They know how to carry themselves in social situations. But oh, do they need the love of God? Oh, do they need to be delivered from self-justification and self-righteousness to the beautiful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, this is the message of Jonah, and this is the message for us. May God, in His kindness, cause His love to so well in our hearts that we live as He's made us to be, Christians, beggars, telling others where to find bread.